I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Peter in the first chapter, verses 1 through 11. Still not through. I got an email asking me, was I almost through with that? I said, not quite yet. I've got a few more points to make. Maybe a couple more weeks, maybe three. Simon Peter, speaking to us and speaking to those that have attained like precious faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, reminding them and encouraging them to, with all diligence, make their calling and election sure. And so we read in the Word of God, and we've been talking about reasons why Christians lack assurance, or reason why people lack assurance. We've talked about many things there, but we'll go on to a few more points as we try to end this lesson in the next few weeks. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, we've been speaking on this particular passage and touching on it from time to time, but going away from it in different avenues, talking about the assurance, why people lack assurance, why Christians lack assurance when they're saved. And we talked about many, many reasons. Just to recap some of those, we said some lack assurance due to strong conviction coming through gospel preaching. Some lack assurance because of an inability to accept forgiveness. A lot of people have trouble with forgiveness, or being forgiven. Some lack assurance because of an inability to accept forgiveness. Some lack assurance because they fail to understand the rich truth of the gospel. Some lack assurance because of an inability to remember the time of salvation. Some lack assurance because of the remaining power of their unredeemed flesh, and some lack assurance because they don't see the hand of God in all their trials. They might see the hand of God in some of their trials, but they don't see the hand of God in all of their trials. Now, we've talked about that, and that was a kind of negative things. We want to talk about the positive things that go with the assurance that God gives us, and we want to talk about the blessedness of assurance and give you a list of things that assurance does to bless us. And just to begin with, we don't serve God to get anything out of Him. This is just the way the Lord, in His graciousness and kindness, has set Christianity up, has set the new birth up. When we're born again, this blessedness comes upon it. We might say it comes with the package, as it were. And God desires for us to be a joyful people, a people full of joy. And so if we're going to be full of joy, if we're going to have that joy in us, we must have that assurance. We must be able to have that strong foundation, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing who He is, not just some ideas that someone else has about Him, but what the Word of God teaches us and shows us who He is. And then we build upon that foundation. As we build upon that foundation, we find our assurance being very full. We don't have the tendencies to doubt and to be in despair if our assurance is at a high level. And it can be at a high level as we stay in the Word of God, as we study the Word of God, and as we apply the Word of God. You know, it's not just enough to read it and know what it's saying. God says that we need to do what He says in His Word. And as we do that, then we find the great joy in that. And so, first of all, assurance elevates the heart to live on the highest level of joy. Assurance elevates the heart to live on the highest level of joy. You'll remember one time, and this is the negative side of that, that David had sinned against God as he sinned with Bathsheba, sent her husband in the heat of a battle to die that so he could have Bathsheba as his wife. And as time goes on, his bones are burning, as one of the Psalms say, because he knows he sinned against his God. And in Psalms 51, we see him repenting and falling on his knees before God. And the main thing that he says is, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And so he recognized when we sin, it's not just against one another. And that's sin. But he knew the importance of the priority that he had sinned against God first and foremost. And as you go down and read that, He makes this statement, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He doesn't even call it my salvation. He recognizes that the only salvation he can have is the one that comes from God. And he says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And so we see by David's disobedience, he lost something, not his sonship, but he had lost fellowship with God. And he'd lost that joy that he'd had so many times and he'd expressed so many times. And so he's praying that that might be restored. So when we talk about that assurance, it elevates the heart to the highest level of joy. And we need to understand that. When the Apostle John wrote his epistle on 1 John, you know, the Gospel of John, he's evangelizing. We have a lot of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Belief is used, I counted it one time, a lot of times in the Gospel of John. But now he balances that up when he goes to the epistles, and he wants you to understand now this faith has substance. There's something to this. When you're believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're doing things. There's certain characteristics. There's certain marks that mark you as a true child of God, and that distinguishes from a false faith and a real faith. And that's something we certainly need to know. We don't want to be guessing at that. We want to know for sure that we're His children. And so we can look into the Word of God, and if you want that assurance, and you may get some bruising when you go there, but the bruising's good too. You go to the epistles of John, and John makes no doubt about it. It's black and white. There's no gray in there. He's just black and white. He makes statements, and some of the statements or the tests that he gives by which we might know that we're saved are if you confess your sin, he uses that one. He talks about that. If you walk as Jesus walked, if you love your brother, these are evidences that God has done an amazing work in your life. If you do not love the world, if your life is not characterized by an unbroken pattern of sin, that is, we don't continue in sin because we hate it now. If you demonstrate compassion for those that are in need, that's an evidence that you're a child of the living God. And if you confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, you're a child of the living God. The Orthodox Jew is not yet done that. So they remain in their sins. They don't believe that Jesus has come yet. They're still looking for the Messiah to come. And so we look at all those things and we begin to see that John's whole purpose in 1 John is to lay out test after test after test of a genuine salvation. But he sums it up with this particular verse of Scripture in 1 John. Get back there. 1 John in the 4th verse, and he says this: "These things we write to you that your joy may be full. So see, there's a desire then in the Word of God, as John sees that, and as he's moved by the Holy Spirit, that we that have salvation ought to have also with it a fullness of joy. And so we get that as we do these things, as we're involved in the Word of God, as we begin fleshing out, as it were, what the Word say, and we just simply begin doing that. We find that fullness of joy coming into our hearts, into our souls. That's God's way of salvation. That's what He desires for you, to be a joyful people. That doesn't mean that we go around with this big, happy, sloppy grin on our face all the time, but I tell you what, when you're full of the joy of the Lord, you'll just about have one of those on your face all the time. And so the Lord would have us to be a joyful people. He said, "These things I write unto you, that your joy may be full." Why? Because assurance of salvation lifts the heart to live on the highest level of joy. He said it takes away all the doubt, all the despair, all the despondency, all the depression, and all the fear. If I know for certain my destiny is sealed in Christ forever. So assurance then elevates the heart to live on the highest level of joy. You remember reading in Ephesians in the first chapter when he talks about that, all the work of God, as we're talking about being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. He goes on to detail and tell us about the new birth also in there. And when he's talking about that, he uses the phrase, after you trusted in Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so we are sealed. The Word of God says if you're truly a child of the living God, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That brings with it assurance. And as we have that assurance, as we're convinced, and as God teaches us and shows us in our hearts that that is true, that bursts that highest level of joy in our lives. We begin rejoicing and saying, my, Jesus is mine. It's not just some figment of my imagination. It's not just something that I thought might have happened to me, but I know now that Christ has saved me. And when we come into that knowledge, then there's a joy that comes with it. Now, secondly, assurance lifts the soul. The first lifts the heart. This lifts the soul to seek holy purposes. Well, there's again in Ephesians where it says that we've been saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Well, that's that holy purpose. That's what the good works are, is to do works to the glory of God. That's part of our sanctifying process. When we're doing those works with the right motive, the right attitude and heart and mind and soul, we do those things and we see that it's holy purposes that we're to be about. So assurance lifts the soul to seek holy purposes. In other words, if I know I'm saved and I know I belong to God and I know that I'm a part of His kingdom forever, then I'll be concerned about kingdom issues. I'll be concerned about what God is concerned about, the kingdom of God. You remember as they began preaching, John the Baptist said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And Jesus Christ Himself, His first utterance of a short sermon was, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." The apostles carries that same message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," or "the kingdom of God is at hand." And we preach the same thing. And so we're concerned with kingdom issues. What does that mean? We're concerned about living godly lives unto the Lord. That's what He's called us to do, and that's what kingdom issues are all about. We know the model prayer, and in Matthew 6, 8, and 10, it says, "Our Father, who art in heaven," listen to how it starts, "hallowed be Thy name," or "holy is Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So we see in the opening prayer, and you'll see in the closing of it also, we're honoring God. We're recognizing who He is. We want to exalt His holy name. And at the ending, He exalts His holy name. And in the in-between time, There's some things that we need, and then we stick that in between that. But it's not before we recognize God before and after as the one who provides for us as He sees fit. So we see that, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's the significance of that? Well, we're concerned about hallowing God's name, to honor as holy God's name. That's what we do. We don't profane His name. We don't take it lightly. We don't take it in vain. We exalt God. And in this culture in which we live, even more so, we need to be doing that. We need to be about, as Jesus said, I need to be about my Father's business. So we need to be about the Father's business. And the Father's business, as Jesus did, was to glorify His Father, to do His Father's will. And here we're instructed in this model prayer, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we think about the will of God being done in heaven. And I'm going to tell you, there's no obstacles in heaven. There's none. Now, there might be some here on earth in our stubbornness and in our ignorance and our obstinance and our whatever you want to call it. There's several things that keep us from doing the will of God many times. But that we're our excuse. I mean, we ought to be doing the will of God. But don't you know in heaven, when God thinks or however it works there or speaks, the angels are just anxiously waiting that command so they can immediately do the will of God. Now, that's the picture we ought to have as we see heaven and imagine the purity of its world and worshiping God without hesitation. That's what the model prayer is getting us to see. We should be so motivated and so in love with our Lord and Savior, so full of joy that when we read the Word of God and opportunity avails itself, immediately we do the will of God. Immediately, we go about doing the will of God. We're concerned about the coming of His kingdom when it talks about that. We know that Christ has come once, but that's not all. He promised He'd come again. When He comes again, He'll bring those that have gone on before and He'll gather those that are left in the air and we'll be forevermore with the Lord. Praise God for that. We anxiously look for that time. I tell you, when we get into some situations at work or we turn on our TVs and we see some of the things that we hear and some of the devastations and some of the ungodliness thing and some of the ungodly things that are said against our holy and righteous God, we want Him to come even more quickly. Yes. Revelation said, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And I believe we're closer than we have been. No man knows, but we look at the times, we look at the situations of life, and certainly we can see the depravity of man waxing more and more. And unabashedly saying, just this past week, we get the sermon, audio.com newsletter, I think comes on Sunday morning when I get it, and I notice where Washington, D.C. is now allowing gay marriages to be recognized as a marriage. Gay marriages. In my day, in 1960s, I guess when I was growing up, you might have heard about homosexuality, but you thought it might be that man around the corner down the bend, but you weren't sure about all that. But now it's so open and they're demanding rights, and they get their rights. They push and they push. And so we see just in that one form of ungodliness and ungodliness. And so we're concerned about the coming of His kingdom. And so when we're concerned about His coming kingdom, we're seeking to be about His holy purpose. And what is that? To spread the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To speak to men and women that they might be saved and not be condemned and die and go to hell. And so we're moved by that and we're concerned about that. Without assurance, we find ourselves not so much actively involved in that because we're doubting. And how can we, with assurance, tell someone of a Savior who can save them if we're doubting that our very selves? So we need to be convinced from the Word of God. You're concerned about His will on earth as it is in heaven, when you are assured that He is your Father. Oh, the Bible tells us that we can know God and that we can know Christ. That's the wonderful thing about it. And Romans even goes on to tell us in greater detail that as we know our Father, He's not a God that's way off over yonder somewhere, but we can call Him Abba Father, which is a very affectionate, close term. It would be like me calling my father Daddy. See, that's how close the intimacy is. And God desires that to be that way. He has called us into His family. We're as much in the family as Jesus Christ, our elder brother. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We're part of the family of God if we've been born again. And there's no stepchildren in the family of God. We're equal in the eyes of God. Some may be greater talented than others, but that matters nothing as long as we're in the family of God. You see, and so we see that and we know that we're assured that God is our Father. John MacArthur says this, "The affirmation of our Father draws me into the conscious awareness of my relationship to the living God and makes His holy purposes the highest aim of my life. If I'm not sure I belong to God, then I'm not so caught up in His purposes." So assurance lifts the soul to seek holy purposes. And you're seeing quickly now, even after these several weeks that I've been preaching, that you can't live without assurance. You can't function and do the things that God has called you to do unless you are assured of what the Word says, and that Word is applied to you and personally to you. You know, and I make the statement a lot of times, I'm thankful for the family of God that they'll be saved. But I'm especially thankful that Joey Miller's saved. When you get down to the personality of it, or the personalness of it, that God saved me. I know me. You don't know some of the things I know about me, and I'm glad you don't. But God knows, and in spite of that, the blood of Jesus Christ covers me. And I can rejoice in that, and I have confidence in that. I have confidence that Christ is the only way, because the Bible says that's the only way. Jesus said, "I'm a door." So that lets me know that the only way of entry into heaven itself, into salvation itself, is through Jesus Christ. He said, "You come up any other way, they're robbers and thieves." And it's not the way. He said, "I'm the truth." If you learn about me and you study the Word, you'll see that I am the truth. We talked about that in Bible study this morning with the young men. That's what we have, the truth. And I told them, the only way that we can worship God is in spirit and in truth. God will not accept anything, no matter how pretty it might be, no matter how flowery it might be, no matter how sincere someone might be. You know, I've been sincere before, but I've been sincerely wrong. But God has set in His Word the standard, and His standard says, "I seek such that would worship me in spirit and in truth." Anything less is unacceptable. Nothing to be added to it, because that covers it all. And God says, that's how you'll worship me, if you are to worship me. Turn, if you will, we're talking about those holy purposes in Colossians in the 3rd chapter, and listen to this. Colossians, the 3rd chapter. And this doesn't even have, I don't believe it has the word joy in it, but when we get through reading it, you're going to see it's full of joy. Amazing. And this is what he's talking about when we're talking about His holy kingdom. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come." And being aware of being kingdom dwellers. We're part of that kingdom even now in the physical state, but one day in a completeness in our spiritual state when we have new bodies. He says this about serving Him and the results of being born again. In the 3rd chapter of Colossians, he says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." And he said, set your minds on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life. Brother, you realize that we don't have another life. Christ is our life according to the Word of God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. What does that do for your assurance? Raises mine right on up there. That's a promise to me if I know that I've been born again, that I'm a child of the living God. And so having all this information and knowing this, he continues, and Paul says, therefore, now therefore is covering what we just talked about, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. So we do have a crucifying life that we have to live. Dying daily, as the Apostle Paul would say. Crucifying the flesh is another terminology that's used in the Word of God. When we crucify something, that's very painful. You know, we think of the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ or any other crucifixion, and it's a slow, painful way to die. When we have sin in our lives that is a stronghold, and we began to do, as I preached several years ago, bringing it out in the open and hacking Agag to pieces, it's a very painful thing. Because we still want, there's some of that flesh still wants to do what it wants to do. And I got news for you, that's not going to change. That's what the flesh does. But the good news is, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. So that tells me that God has empowered me to bring my flesh unto subjection and to yield my members as members of righteousness and holiness unto God. As I do that, as that process is being worked out in me, what does that do for my assurance? Way up there. Just makes me know that I'm part of the family of God. And I began rejoicing in that. So that's what he's saying. Therefore, put to death your members. Doesn't say just wound it. Put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. We used to be just like that until we were born again. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. I tell you, when the Holy Spirit is penning the words, He doesn't give you an avenue of escape. I can't forgive them. They hurt me so bad, I will never be able to do that. No, the Bible says you forgive them as Christ forgave you. And buddy, that tendency to want to hold to that, to get them even with them, will quickly dissipate through humility and remembering what all Christ went through to forgive you your sins, and to take your sins away. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, I don't believe joy was used one time there, but I'm telling you, if you're involved in that, there is joy that's running through you like a river. Joy, and you cannot help but praise God and just magnify His name for the wondrous works that He's done in our lives. You know, it's very similar to what He says in Ephesians over there when He's talking about verse 16 there in Colossians. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Listen to what He says here in verse 18 of chapter 5. But do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And listen to the terminology after that. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Isn't that what He just said in Colossians? So what can we do? What can we find out from that? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be ye filled with the Spirit. When you're being filled with the Spirit, what is that? You're living off the word of God. That's what it feeds on. That's what it is. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. Is let the word of God saturate your whole countenance and your soul and your body. Paul would say in another part, or the writer of Hebrews, which I believe is Paul, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And that's exactly what we've been instructed to do in these two portions of Scripture and throughout the Word of God. We find that to be so. Whatever you do, do it all joyfully as unto the Lord. The third thing we look at is assurance. Fills the heart with songs and prayers of gratitude. Now, we just talked about that in two different passages there. The assurance fills the heart with songs and prayers of gratitude. A praising person is a person who has assurance. A praising person is a person who has assurance. Now, what do we mean by a praising person? Someone raising their hands, that's praising. Someone lowering their hands, sitting still, just as still as they can be. They can be praising God just as much as the one raising the hand. Either way, praise the Lord. Praise God. Either way, will be praise unto God. And with that, that assurance is coming, you see. A praising person is a person who has assurance. He said, if I know my salvation is forever secure and nothing can separate me from the love of Christ, then my heart is filled with joy. Now, we just read, I think it was last week in Romans, where Paul said there was nothing that could separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we find that to be true. And so in understanding that and in believing the application to me personally is there, then there ought to be great joy in my life. Listen to what Psalm 71:14 says. But as for me, I will hope continually. David, I suppose, is writing this, or whoever the psalmist was. But as for me, I will hope continually. And because I have that continuous hope, because David has that continuous hope, I will praise Thee yet more and more. Not less and less. If we're praising less and less, we've got some difficulty going on in our lives. That means we're being ruled by the flesh. We've allowed it to come in. We've allowed Satan to dupe us, as it were. We've stepped in one of his traps, as it were. And if the praising is not there, then we've gone the wrong way. Yet the Bible says, but as for me, I will hope continually. I will praise Thee yet more and more. Can't help but praise Him. The assured heart is the grateful heart. And where you have the assurance of salvation, the heart is filled with songs and prayers of gratitude. Well, y'all would think me a strange person sometimes as I go down the road to work sometimes with my hands raised in the air and singing some of the songs because they mean so much. You know that they've experienced that. Some of the songs that you hear that would cause you to praise God, you know those persons have been moved and have experienced that because of the wording of it. And having experienced, you can also relate to their experiences because you've experienced it. Can't help but praise Him. And then Psalms 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Why? Why such a grateful heart? And forget none of His benefits. Forget none of His benefits. My great God, who would have been just as just to have condemned me to die and left me in my sin, has saved me from those sin. And not only that, there's so many benefits that come towards me in this marvelous salvation that we have in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it behooves us to know what God has done for us. What encompasses salvation? Is it just enough for us to know that we're saved and going to heaven? God says there's far more to it than that. Far more to it than that. I desire to be glorified. And if you're to glorify me and worship me in spirit and in truth, you need to understand the benefits that are towards you. Because those are the things that are going to enlighten your heart and spirit and mind that you might praise me in the way I desire to be praised. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. Why? Because He pardons all your iniquities, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from the pit. Listen, one of the three have been enough, but He said He'd give you all three of them. He has redeemed you. He has pardoned you all your iniquities. He has healed all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. And when you know that you've been redeemed and when you know that your sins are forgiven, it fills your heart with songs of praise and gratitude. You've experienced that. You'll be reading a passage of Scripture and perhaps you've read it 1,000 times and God has just lifted it up off the page because you've got a particular need that's going on or something going on in your life. You may not even be able to express it to other people. But God knows your heart because He made you. And He gives you those words and you can't help but shout. The tears flow and the heart is full. And we want to praise God for all of His benefits towards us. For all of His goodness and all of His mercies. There's a fourth thing. Assurance strengthens the soul against temptation and trials. And boy, do we need that. Yes. Trials and temptations are always forthcoming. They're always that far from us. They're there. Assurance strengthens us against temptation and trials. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul says, put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. Protect the mind, as it were. And we have a special mind, don't we? Because the Bible says when we've been born again, we have the mind of Christ. Amen. We have the mind of Christ. And so He says, put on the helmet of hope. Put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. What does that mean? It is the fact that Satan comes against us with temptation. He comes against us with testings and trials, endeavoring to make us fall into sin and doubt. Now, he can't make you do one thing. But if you latch on to it, you'll fall. You know, if you believe what he says, you allow him to come in. But, and when you have the hope of salvation firmly in place, his blows are but glancing blows off of that protective cover. We think of the helmet of salvation, the helmet of hope. If I know my hope is sure, and then I'm headed for heaven, then all of Satan's efforts against me cannot hit me. They only deflect off of the helmet of the hope of salvation. He tries to get in those fiery darts. But God has equipped us to be able to fight the good fight of faith. And the fiery darts do not get in as we're assured and we're doing the blessed will of God. It didn't mean that we won't be in a warfare, that we won't be in a fight, because that's from day one. We're going to be in a warfare. If you're not experienced warfare, then you need to check and see whether you're saved or not. Because Satan hates the blood of Jesus Christ. He hates the Word of God. And that's what you are when you're saved. You're covered with the blood and you function by the Word of God. Amen. He hates that and he'll do all that he can to disrupt that. Fifthly and lastly, assurance compels the heart to love obedience. Assurance compels the heart to love obedience. MacArthur says this, if I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven, if I'm a little bit loose in my living, if I'm not sure that God has really forgiven me and given me eternal life, if I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven, if I'm not certain that God's salvation is secure, then it has a negative effect on me because it is in that insecurity that I fall more readily into sin. So you see, well, we need assurance. We need to be assured. The more we're assured, the less we fall into the temptations of the wicked one. Psalms 119, 116 says, I hope in thy salvation, O Lord, and I do thy commandments. You see, he's not just standing there hoping, standing there and just getting all this that God has given him. He's not just complacent about that and being selfish, as it were, and just receiving all that and not letting it all go out. The psalmist says, I hope in thy salvation. That's what we need to do. We're assured of that. O Lord, and what does it make me do? I do thy commandments. I'm willing to be obedient. It used to be run against my grain to be obedient to anything. I was my own God one time, but God changed that all. Jesus Christ saved me from myself that would have condemned me to an eternal hell. And now, Jesus says, I give commandments. God says, I give commandments. And Jesus says this most wonderful thing that stuck with me early in my Christian life. And my commandments are not grievous. You know what I mean by that? The opposite of that. My commandments are joyful. You do what I command you and you're going to find within you wells of joy coming up in your soul. You're going to experience something that no one else does unless they're doing the same thing. And that's a joy that's unsurpassable, that's there and that's always with you. Because I have hope in eternal reality, because my hope is fixed in Christ, in God, because I'm secure in that and assured of that, I do what God says. So assurance, to recap, elevates the heart to live on the highest level of joy. Assurance lifts the soul to seek holy purposes. Assurance fills the heart with songs and praise of gratitude. Assurance strengthens the soul against temptation and trials. And assurance compels the heart to love obedience. I was just looking through the hymnal, and I always try to find a hymn that would fit in there, and this just kind of flopped open. 326, all things work out for good. Listen to these words and how it goes along with this lesson. All things work out for good, we know. Such is God's great design. He orders all our steps below for purposes divine. For purposes divine. This is the faith that keeps me still, no matter what the test, and lets me glory in His will, for well I know 'tis best. For well I know 'tis best. So now the future holds no fear. God guards the work begun. And mortals are immortal here until their work is done. Until their work is done. Someday the path He chose for me will all be understood. In heaven's clear light I'll see all things worked out for good. All things worked out for good. God, help us to understand the blessedness of the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the assurance that comes with that, and the joy that fills our soul. Amen. For Christ's sake. Amen.